And it is Mr. Ray Cookingham. And what I'd like you to do is put your hands together and give him a really big warm welcome, because he's going to be teaching us this morning.
Thanks, Mark, and good morning. It's great you're having a baptism in, is it 1 week? Yes. Did I understand? I was baptized as a boy in Montana. I was probably 13, and it was in an irrigation canal whose headwaters started in Glacier National Park. So even though it was June, it was cold. For those of you who have reached that stage of your walk and are ready to make that step, I think that's great and would really encourage you to follow through with the team that's doing that. Let's have just a word of prayer. Please join me. Father God, thanks for this beautiful day that you have made. Thank you for the rain that refreshes and restores and reminds us that it's a part of your plan to nourish the earth and to produce fruitfulness. Thanks, Lord, for this passage that we're looking at this morning in Mark 4. Thank you for the truth, for faithful men and women who have preserved it and brought it down to us so that we can benefit from it this morning. Thank you most of all, Lord, for what it tells us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of your Son, our Savior, amen. Amen. So last week you were in chapter 3, and lots of people were being attracted to Jesus. Why? What was drawing people to Jesus? And there's probably more than one answer, but there's certainly one primary thing that's coming out. Yes? He told the truth. That was important. Aaron?
He was healing. He was healing.
Lots of people wanted to be healed. No different today than it was then. And Jesus was healing both physically, but also important. What else was he healing? Spiritually. And he was driving out the demons that were possessing so many people. So that was attracting big crowds. Normally, you know, in the way we think about things, big crowds are better than little crowds. And so that's the dilemma now that Jesus had. Lots of people were attracted to him, but they weren't necessarily coming for the reason that Jesus came. What was another important role that Jesus fulfilled when he was here on earth? He came to heal, certainly, but we're told that wasn't necessarily his primary mission. Yes? He came here to sacrifice, to die for us, but in preparation for that, he was doing something for a lot of people. Rick?
Calling us to repentance.
And as all part of that, of explaining the need, why it was so important to repent and to believe in faith, what was he doing? What am I supposed to be doing up here this morning? Teaching. There you go. I don't know how well I'll do that. 2 weeks ago, I was trying to teach 3-year-olds about Moses and the burning bush across the driveway here. So we'll see how we do today with the... What?
You're well prepared.
Well prepared. So Jesus had healed lots of people, but he needed to focus on his teaching ministry. So many people were crowding around him that Jesus got into a boat. If you remember back in chapter 3, he was one who was planning, thinking ahead, and he'd asked the disciples to have this boat ready on the lake so that if it became necessary, he could get into the boat. This enabled Jesus to teach rather than being crowded around by people who were trying to touch him and who were seeking healing. This gave him a platform to teach. It probably acoustically also worked well because there are coves off of this lake where he could stand in the boat. The acoustics would be great. People could hear him, and he could teach thousands of people at a time by standing in the boat. Let's read this morning Mark chapter 4. Most of you have your Bibles. I'd ask you to follow along. Most of you have NIVs, right? Follow along. We'll read together chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Starts the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand my parable, any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When troubles or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown." So we're told a couple of times that this is a parable. What's a parable?
A story.
A story. With a spiritual principle. I mentioned earlier when I was a child, I learned that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I don't know, some preacher, some itinerant evangelist coming through said that. That did stick with me. It's a little bit simplistic, but typically it's a story about ordinary life, but as was said, it's to illustrate a spiritual truth. Notice in this passage we just looked at, Jesus was really intent that his listeners hear and learn. That was very much on his mind. Verse 3, he said, "Listen." Verse 9, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And just following this as we get into the next parable, he says in verses 23 and 24, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Their ability to learn would depend on how well, to learn more, we're told, would depend on how well they listened and learned the first time." There'd be a direct correlation. The more they listened, the more they would learn, the more they would want to learn. So several times in this passage, Jesus emphasizes he wanted the people to hear. Now, it's very possible that Jesus and the crowd could see a farmer on a nearby field who was sowing or broadcasting his seeds. I think you've all seen the pictures of the sower with a seed bag, and he's broadcasting the seeds by hand. At least if there wasn't one of these in the picture where Jesus was teaching, it would be a very familiar scene to his audience. So this parable started with an earthly story, something that the folks Jesus was teaching could readily relate to. As a boy growing up in Montana, this story about the a farmer broadcasting his seeds always intrigued me. And I'll tell you a little story to tell you why. My dad was a farmer in Montana. And one of my earliest memories, I was probably about 6 years old. I was out in the field with my dad when he was using a farm implement called a seed drill to plant alfalfa seeds. A seed drill is a farm implement. It has some hoppers or bins on top with tubes that go down to the ground with little knives, and it does a very precise job of planting the seeds in neat little rows. And then there's a device kind of like a shovel that puts a thin layer of dirt on top of the seeds, and that's called a seed drill. Well, I was about 6 years old, and I was out there, and there were some kinds of problems with the seed. The seed drill was pulled by a farm tractor, and the wheels, the motion of the tractor is what caused the whole mechanism of the drill to work and drop the seeds down these tubes. And it wasn't working right, so my dad's solution was to start the tractor, put me on the seat. I couldn't begin to reach either the brakes or the clutch. It had a hand throttle, but he told me, don't touch the throttle, whatever you do. But he put my hands on the steering wheel, and he told me how to follow a straight furrow, a straight row, and be sure and keep this wheel right in that row. Well, that kind of petrified me. I'd never driven anything before. And his solution was, he's going to put me on the tractor, put the tractor in gear, start the tractor down the row. I was supposed to sit on this seat. I think I had to stand probably and steer it. And he was going to jump off and go jump on the seed drill and work on trying to diagnose and fix the problem. This really kind of scared me being about 6 years old. But my dad was not someone that it was easy to say no to. So I did it, and I was just petrified that I was going to reach the end of the field before he could jump off of the seed drill, jump back on the tractor, and turn the tractor around to follow the next row, because there's no way I was going to do that. So you can see why, when I was accustomed to using, seeing someone use a seed drill like this, this idea of a farmer broadcasting his seeds and being so careless as to some of the seeds get on the path. Some of the seeds get on rocky soil where there's just a very thin layer of soil on top, and some of it even over in the weeds and the thorns. You can kind of understand why, from my perspective, that was a story that intrigued me. But in fact, in that day, and anybody who didn't have a tractor and a seed drill, this was a very reasonable way to plant seeds, and inevitably, some of it would end up on the footpath through the field, some of it would end up in less than optimal soil, and some of it ended up in the weeds and the thorns. Kathy?
We have to know what happened.
You're afraid I was a victim of child abuse.
It had a good ending.
But I don't quite remember the ending, but I don't remember any catastrophe, any disaster. I do remember, I think it took my dad a long time to fix the mechanism problems of the seed drill. So I do remember him jumping on and off the tractor quite a few times, pushing me aside, turning the tractor around down the next row, and then jumping back off the tractor and back onto the seed drill. This wasn't just a single trip. But thanks for asking, Kathy. I think it worked out well. At least I'm here today. So now let's look very specifically at verses 10 through 12. And we see a real shift in scene. We no longer have the large crowd and Jesus out in the boat. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12, this is with the 12 disciples, so it was the 12 disciples plus some others, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So now Jesus is alone. He's in a more intimate setting with the disciples, and they ask him. He talks about the secret of the kingdom of God. or in Greek, that word is typically translated mystery. In our 21st century English, both secret and mystery carry some baggage, some other connotations, but in this context in the Bible, what is a secret or what is a mystery? Who has some ideas about it? This word is used quite a bit in the New Testament. What is it? Okay. Thanks, DC. That's good. It does have exactly to do with that, something that is being revealed by God, something that God is revealing to His people that was previously unknown. It was often proclaimed publicly, as was this parable of the sower, even though lots of the folks thought, yeah, that's kind of a interesting story about the farmer broadcasting his seeds and different outcomes, the different results happening with the seeds. But it was only those who had faith who understood it. Secrets in this sense were often about what God is going to do in the future or what He is doing now in human history. In this specific example, I think it's about the fact that the kingdom of God is drawing near. Jesus Christ has come to bring salvation, but also to begin His reign and the kingdom, to establish His kingdom and fulfill a lot of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. So that's the secret to mystery, Mark.
Yeah, well, I was just thinking that the secrets a lot of time are about us too. I mean, the reason behind why we are the way we are, and most people don't understand that. I mean, all we have to do is watch TV now and you can hear that President Obama wants to spend more money on education to fix the problem or do something. And it's always something that tries to correct or tell us who we are. That's what God's talking about. It reveals us.
Good point. The secrets often give us some real insights into what's going on and their truth because they're insights into what God is doing. Kevin?
So we've had a saying for quite some time that those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And right here in the passage, he's citing Isaiah, right, which is
right.
History. They would have tweaked on that right away. Wait a minute, that sounds like Isaiah. Because they didn't have Facebook and Twitter and all that.
Yep. Yep. But the key about the secret is those who were genuinely interested in Jesus and what He had to say and were choosing to respond in faith and repentance, those were the insiders. We in our culture, and we're growing up, we don't like the idea of people who are outsiders and insiders unless we're the insiders and we're kind of, playing some sort of a selfish game. Maybe for a little while we like the idea that we're insiders, but then I think we quickly find out that that's not very satisfying. It's not very fulfilling. It certainly doesn't lead to very good relationships if we go through life taking a lot of pride in us being the insider. So that's not what this is. That's not quite what this is about. Insiders and then including some people and then excluding some other people. In this case, those who refused to believe were the ones who were on the outside. They had chosen to be on the outside. As Kevin said, Jesus now quotes from Isaiah 6, 9 through 13. And those are the words that Mark has paraphrased and condensed here. They may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. In the original passage back in Isaiah, it also talks about the heart, a heart which is hardened or grown fat. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of like it's clogged with cholesterol and doesn't work very well. But the original Hebrew word said that their hearts were grown fat. They just didn't want, the heart was not going to function properly. So in Isaiah, God is confirming that His people, the Hebrew people, people of Israel, had repeatedly and freely chosen to reject Him. So it's important to understand that was the context. Their response to the parable exposes how hard-hearted and how stubborn they were and how much they resisted God's warning and God's appeal even then in the Old Testament times to repent. seeing, they essentially closed their eyes and wouldn't see. That was a conscious act. Hearing, they heard the words, heard the story about the farmer sowing his seeds, but they didn't understand the spiritual truths that were being taught. The irony was that they were responding in deafness, not hearing, and blindness, not seeing, kind of just like the idols that they worshiped. The idols couldn't see and the idols couldn't hear, and so now the Israelites were responding in exactly the same way. They couldn't see that God was trying to turn them. DC?
So what I'm getting from this is that to see and not perceive, Jesus came, he was there, he taught them, but by rejecting him, they didn't truly embrace Jesus, and that's where the parable was, that even though you see me, you did not perceive me being the Son of God.
Exactly.
And they just turned away from him.
We start out talking about what had happened in chapter 3. A lot of them there because they really grooved on the healing bit. They really liked the physical healing and being freed from the demons. When it came to following Jesus, and someone mentioned earlier that he came to die on the cross, that was a different story. Every generation has people who are stubborn and obstinate in their rejecting of God. It was true in the time of the prophet Isaiah. The people then were rejecting the kingship of Yahweh, the one and only God. Now it's true when Jesus is teaching. There are people that are rejecting Jesus as he inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. We saw last week some of the Jewish leaders were so extreme in their opposition that what did they do? What did they say about the miracles that the Son of God was performing by the power of the Spirit of God? What were they saying about those miracles? Yeah. Healing in the name of Beelzebub, who is what? Prince of demons, a picture of Satan. I mean, how extreme can you get in your stubbornness, and yet that's what the Jewish leaders had done. It's interesting, you go back to Isaiah, much of the condemnation back in Isaiah also related to unfaithful leaders. So concealing God's word from outsiders, which is one of the things that happens with the parable, occurs only after they have freely and repeatedly rejected it. The disciples still needed some further teaching from Jesus. That's what they're getting in this smaller setting about the meaning of the parable, but they sought it. The disciples wanted it. They wanted to know more. They wanted to know what it meant for them. Others choose to not commit themselves to follow Jesus nor to follow him as disciples, and therefore they don't learn the kingdom secrets any more deeply. This idea of divine sovereignty, God is God, he is who he is, the I am, and human responsibility, human choice, both going together. And it's important we don't tilt our thinking that it's only one and not the other, or only this one and not that one. They're both true, both present, they're both reality. They're not contradictory. Now let's look at the last verses of this chapter, verses 13 to 20. And they, meaning the disciples and the other followers who were with the disciples, with Jesus, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world," there are three things here, "the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Great yields. The word of God here, this is just the Greek word logos. Jesus' words are to be heard and planted deeply in one's life. So the word here is the word of God. One of you said earlier, the truth. That's what Jesus is teaching, teaching mysteries or secrets, revealing them for the first time to those who have ears to hear. The types of soil, there are four types of soil referenced in this parable. They're often described as types of people. I'd like you to think for just a moment, it may be just as accurate to think of them as types of responses. And different people at different times. I can reflect back on my life and I can think of, I can't think of quite as many times where maybe I just totally dissed the word and Satan could pick it up and it didn't go any further than that. But I can certainly think about times where my response, really excited, really enthusiastic at first, and then for whatever reason it sort of diminished and dwindled. So it's kind of like the seed that was in the shallow soil, the soil that was too shallow to really support a good plant. I can certainly think of times when my response was more like that of the seed that was choked by the thorns. So let's take just a moment. Would some of you think about a response when you either observed it in yourself or saw it in somebody else? Was like a response, the seed, the word of God, the truth of God, fell on the footpath and was just swept up immediately. Any of you observed that in your life, the life of someone else? Ed?
I think back years ago when it was clear to me that part of following Jesus was that the love of Jesus should be demonstrated through my life. But you know what? I didn't feel that comfortable with that. I didn't understand it. And so I sort of took the whole concept of loving my neighbor, and I kind of put it off to the side. It didn't sort of suit me at that point. And later on, God, in his graciousness, showed me that that was a huge error. But in some respects, the truth of the scriptures came to me, and I sort of rejected it. I put it off. So I'm not ready for that.
Rick?
Yeah, growing up Jewish in Pennsylvania, we used to have Bible reading and the Lord's Prayer before school every day. And it kind of bothered me. I would have preferred that we didn't have it. And actually, it was discontinued after Supreme Court ruling. But when I started searching 7 years ago and started reading the Bible, those words came back. 45 years before. So it's amazing how, but at that time it was definitely on the pathway, on the barren, on the pathway.
Yes, over here. Your name, please?
Sir,
you.
I can remember when I first was introduced to Christianity, you might say, I was really on fire. I got out of prison, you know, I'd been clean for a little while, and I was really on fire and everything. And, church, and you know, I belong to, I feel like I'm something. But the minute I hit back to getting into the neighborhood, everything just fell apart. I mean, the whole concept of being with a quote, homeboys and running the streets and doing exactly what I shouldn't have been doing, okay, complete. It made me feel ashamed to be associated with being a Christian. You know, I had to hide, kind of, to even try and.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. That's a great example of something that falls on the shallow soil. And then when somebody comes along who doesn't like the changes that we're making in our life, or they feel threatened, feel dissed by them, or feel that we're condemning them, they really get uptight about that. Yeah, say it here, please.
My name is Dennis, and it seemed like in my life I was planted among the thorns. Swallowed up by the drugs, the alcohol, and so forth in my life. So I never had a chance to get a good foundation either.
Thanks. Yes. Please, your name, please.
Beverly Jean.
Beverly.
I'm a follower of Christ, and I've been studying the Bible for about 50 years. But, you know, I found that studying the Bible And the thing that's helped me that I learned was Acts. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication.
Thanks. Yes, we have to want to apply it in our life. We have to want to change, want to respond. Mark?
Right. Well, the first part that you're talking about where it just lands on the path and nothing happens is that I remember when I was continually waking up in prison, and I was really hurting at that time, and I really wanted to find something, and I remember picking up the Bible and starting to read it, and it made absolutely no sense. It was just like a bunch of stories and no spiritualness to it, and that was me, because later, when I pick up the scriptures now, it has incredible insight and incredible meaning to me and who I am. And it's the same book, same words.
Yes.
I used to do a walk and exercise thing with my neighbor, and we get off on various issues. And when I was presenting some of the gospel that challenged her belief, she said, just flat out one day, I don't care if what I believe is wrong, this is what I want to believe.
Isn't that sad when somebody says something like that, Aaron?
Yeah, when I guess for me, like the road, you know, being spread on the road where just a nice breeze could blow it off, happened to me when I was younger, like first, second, third grade. I was exposed to Christianity and the gospel at a church of my mother's choice, and she was crippled with polio, and I remember us three boys would sit up front in the very front pew with my mother, and then invariably every Sunday and every Wednesday they would come and get her, and they'd drag her up and down the aisle trying to heal her. She had polio, and it scared the living daylights out of me. And so as soon as that wind came, I was more than happy to let it go, and
yep.
It didn't re-enter my life for a lot of years.
Because you'd seen some kind of false versions of what the gospel was. Yes, peer back. Please, your name, please?
Jimmy.
Thanks. I'm sure we've got I see lots of hands, lots more we can share. Mark told me I was in big trouble if I wasn't done by 10. So I'm going to, we can all think in our own lives, and lots of times it's more important to think about our responses. It's easier to look at the responses of other people and say, that was really a messed up response. That was really screwed up what that person did. But really look at our own lives, and particularly, I think, once we have accepted the Word, do we want it to root deeply? Do we want more of Jesus? And then the weeds and the thorns, I said when we read that, there were three things in there, cares of the world. Those are duties and responsibilities. Those can be good things, but if they take us off of our commitment to Jesus, away from our love for Jesus and for His people, that's a problem. Deceitfulness of riches. People have written books about the lure of riches. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those are the delights. The desires for other things, diversions. And it isn't just mind-enhancing drugs and substances. There are all kinds of other things that people can seek. Some of them are good things. One of the bigger ones is just satisfying relationships. People go through life feeling desperately lonely, and they want better relationships, and that's a good thing. We were created for good relationships, But good relationships only come out of, as Ed was sharing earlier, when we recognize how much God has loved us, and that's what enables us to love other people, when we really see how much He's loved us. Verse 20, this chapter, or this section, really ends on a high. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, a bountiful harvest. And I trust that as many as possible who are in this room have responded to that call of Jesus Christ and become a part of that bountiful harvest. If you haven't, I'd strongly encourage you to talk to somebody about that. That's your desire now, is to serve Jesus and become a part of that harvest. That last verse reminds me very much of another one. We talked about some of the really hard words from Isaiah earlier. Towards the end of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, there's this promise. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, that's what this parable is all about, and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Rejoice in that promise. Rejoice in its fulfillment. And thankfully respond to any opportunities that the God, that our Lord gives you to sow the word. Thanks.
Ed? Go ahead, Ed. Go ahead, Ed.
Just one?
And I end up in good soil, right?
Yes.
And it suggests here that if I'm in good soil, I'm going to grow.
Yes.
So what's good?
That's naturally. What's good soil?
What's good soil?
Ray?
Well, that's exactly what I was thinking. What Ed said is because, you know, relating back to what you started with,
fertilized it and made sure that it got the right amount of water, not too little water, that it had good drainage, that it got enough water. This was Montana. There wasn't a whole lot you could do about the weather in Montana. But certainly, it was soil with good potential. So what are fertilizer and water? Here, this is a number one for good fertilizer and good water, but I think you're in it right now, where you have the opportunity to share with one another and to listen to one another and learn from one another. The Holy Spirit is always present if you really want His guidance, and obviously prayer. Those are some fertilizer and water.
Thank you, Ray. Come on, give him a big hand. Thank you, Ray.